You're listening to a podcast by New Heights Church. We hope you're encouraged to glorify, grow, and go.
All right, so let's jump into this. This passage is fun. It's interesting. It talks about spiritual maturity. We're going to cover chapter 5:11 through chapter 6:3. And as I was preparing and thinking about it, I was thinking back to the years that I had babies. And I was thanking God that those days are gone, as my wife was longing for them again. There was like a groan in the room. I'm not a bad person. Yeah, I am actually, but I'm saved by Jesus. But what's interesting though is being an old man with older kids. I see you young parents with babies, and what always like catches my eye is like you always have new gadgets that like humanity has never seen before. There's a cup that I saw, or like a bowl. That like it's impossible to spill the cereal out of the bowl. Have y'all seen this? It's like the same technology on like a Steadicam that they use to film stuff with. We looked into buying one for the church one time. It's like $700, but that cup's like $30 at Target. Like I don't understand how that's possible. But what I've learned from watching moms in our church in particular is that if you want AI or super technological advancement, you look no further than a mother, because particularly a mother that's tired, that's not getting any sleep. Amen, moms? Like, we will adapt and overcome, like, whatever it takes to keep our baby asleep or whatever it takes to survive. And so, but there's one thing that's not advanced in the area of childcare, and it's the simple fact that a baby needs milk. And to survive, the sustenance that a baby needs to have is milk. And this is the singular analogy that we're going to look at in the passage of Scripture today. The author of Hebrews takes this comparison of an infant's need for milk and relates it to us as Christians and how we have sustenance in the Word of God. And when we become believers, it's like a newborn baby with a need for milk. But as we mature, we should move on from milk to solid food. And that's the basic principle and idea that we're going to look at in this passage of Hebrews, okay? I have 2 points in today's sermon. Number one, never forget the basics. Never forget the gospel. Never move on from the basics in the sense that you know them, you believe them, and you love them. But the second point is that we are called to move on to maturity, that we are not supposed to remain idle and immature as Christians. We are called by God to grow up in our faith, to be more spiritually mature next year than we are this year. And so I want to call us to that, not just as we read the Bible, but even today as we gather as a church. I want to call our church corporately to that and you to that individually. Let me pray for us and I'll jump in. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, help me to preach it in a way that honors you and in a way that's biblically accurate. Lord, get my sin out of the way, get my insufficiencies out of the way. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just be pervasive in this place and that you would meet every need, those that are watching online, that you would meet their needs as well. And God, that you would accomplish what you want in this sermon time today. And so, Lord, we thank you for all the grace you've shown us, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Never forget the basics. We are a gospel-centered church. Amen. I hope if you've been coming here for a while, you've heard me say that. It is something that we center our ministry on, in the sense that if there's no gospel impact to what we're doing, then we're just spinning our wheels. We're not actually accomplishing what God has called us to accomplish in making disciples. And we're a gospel-centered church because we've been given a gospel-centered Bible. Our scriptures are centered on Christ and what he accomplishes for us in his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. That's why everything revolves around that. The Old Testament looks forward to it. The New Testament looks back to it. We center our lives on it. It is the essence of our being, the gospel. Now, the book of Hebrews, perhaps more than any other book in the New Testament, teaches us the Christocentricity of Scripture. Even in particularly the Old Testament, how we look back in where Christ is not named by the name Jesus, but we see the foreshadowings and the teachings of God about the coming Messiah that prepared the way for him. But as we look at this idea, and as the author of Hebrews takes his audience back to the Old Testament to show them where Christ is, he exhorts them to not remain in the shallow end of the pool of Christianity. For some people, the deep end of the pool can be scary, or it can be a little bit daunting to jump into deep theology, so to speak.
And when you become a Christian, you get saved. You know, Jesus is your Savior. Most of us go through like a Jesus is my homeboy type phase. Like you throw out all your AC/DC CDs. You know, you burn everything that doesn't have Jesus' name on it. You buy the Jesus T-shirt, that kind of thing. And we mature to the point of Jesus is our Lord, and we kind of normalize and level out a little bit, but then we need to move on to he's my Melchizedek, you know, and understand some of the deeper things of God. And some of y'all that weren't here last year are like, I don't even know what Melchizedek is. And so verse 10, let me give you some context. The verse prior to where I'm going to be today says, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so the author of Hebrews is making a point and a teaching tool from an Old Testament character, Melchizedek, who's extremely mysterious. There's lots of debate about him, whether he was even a real person, whether he was just a king in ancient times, or whether he was actually an Old Testament appearing of Jesus. But he gets sidetracked as he brings up Melchizedek. Now, the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about things other than Melchizedek, and then come back to Melchizedek in chapter 7, where we'll spend a few weeks talking specifically about it. And so the end of chapter 5 and really all of chapter 6 is kind of like this Holy Spirit inspired rabbit trail, okay? And that's what we're going to be in now through Easter. Now verse 11, where we'll pick up today, is where we begin to see that we should never forget these basics, but we should mature in them, okay? Verse 11 says, about this we have much to say. Remember, Melchizedek. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now, dull in the Greek is nothros, which literally means lazy. And so the Greek says, you have become lazy in your hearing. There's a YouTube video of a pastor in like some super fundamentalist type church, and he catches a guy sleeping while he's preaching, and he just gets all sorts of tore up, and it leads him not just to get distracted by the guy preaching, but to start naming people and calling them out on all their sins and things like that. It's super awkward to watch, but I love it. And he just kind of goes off on his congregation for being lazy. And this is not quite as harsh as that, but the author of Hebrews is saying you have become lazy in your active listening of Scripture. The Christian Standard Bible, which is a good translation here, particularly the CSB translates this phrase, since you have become too lazy to understand. You guys ever been there? Like, just you're just too lazy. You're just too tired. There's no mental energy left, right? Like, you just get home at the end of the day. You want to play Tetris, or you want to play Game Pigeon, or you just want to do something that is mindless, right? You don't want to think at all. Well, apparently the audience of this letter were kind of living there, spiritually speaking. And this is what we don't want to happen for you. We don't want you to live in this kind of spiritual apathy where you don't have the deep things of God. You should yearn for them and you should go after them. I have a friend who likes to say to me, Will, you're always talking about theology, and I don't need theology. I don't need all that. And let me tell you what theology is. Theology is, it just means the study of God. And let me just say, if you love God, you better need theology. And you better need a good theology. Like, because if you really love God, you want to know who he is and understand what he's about. If you're married, you should love your spouse. And guess what? You should also study your spouse. Like, I'm not a good husband if I don't study Amanda and learn what her interests are. And as her interests change, as we grow old together, that I've got to adapt. And the gifts that I buy her today can't be the same ones I bought her in high school. That I study her and I love her and I get to know her. For some of y'all, maybe you don't do that in a marriage, but like you dudes that love to fish, like you know how to do that, right? You watch YouTube videos and you look up the best baits and you do whatever you need to be a better fisherman. Well, in the scope of the Scriptures and our love for God, it is God's revelation to us. The author of Hebrews calls it the oracles of God. And so if we love God, we ought to love what he has given us to tell us about himself. And so we study deeply what we love deeply. And the congregation that's originally reading this letter is in Alexandria in the first century. They're Hellenistic Jews mostly. And it seems that they had neglected to study the scriptures and their Savior. Verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. By this time you ought to be teaching the word of God, but you need someone to come and teach you again the very basic principles of the word of God." Oracles of God is literally means the revelation of God or God's word. The indictment here is that there are many who have been Christians for years but have not progressed in their knowledge of the scriptures. And not only had they not progressed, they had actually regressed. They had gone backwards, denoted by the word again. The author says, you need to be taught again. So they had forgotten things. They had forgotten what they had learned in the first place. And in the process of sanctification, listen to me, a lack of progression is actually regression. I think sometimes we fool ourselves into that. Well, I've been a Christian a long time. I've been in church a long time. And I've been honoring the Lord for a long time. And I just kick it into cruise control and just coast into heaven. But a lack of progression and sanctification is actually regression. Because of depravity and the fallen nature of the world we live in, you begin to regress and you begin to be less mature in Christ if you don't pursue sanctification. You see, you can't be a 10-year Christian who's never read the Bible before. And the lack of progression was so severe with these Christians that they needed to be taught the basic principles all over again. They had forgotten, even though they had been Christians for a while. Look at verse 12 again, how it begins. Verse 12 begins with, "You ought to be teachers." You ought to be teachers. Notice that it doesn't say, "You ought to have been pastors by now," or "You ought to have been leaders in your church by now," or "You ought to be on the deacon board by now," or "A trustee in the church by now." Doesn't say any of those things, but it says you ought to be teachers by now. Does that scare y'all? The implication is after you've been a Christian for a while, you should begin to teach other people. Like you know, that's the Great Commission. When Jesus gives his Great Commission to the church, he says, "Go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." And so all of us are supposed to be teaching theology to other people. That's the act of making disciples, teaching them the study of God, remember, teaching them about who God is. And so that begins with our immediate context, in our homes, with our children, with our spouses, and then branching out to the people that we have friendships with or work relationships with or acquaintances with, that we share the gospel and we make disciples. You ought to be teaching by now. And so a good evidence of this is, have you led people to Christ? Have you brought people into the church, the family of God? Or are you just kind of on cruise control and being a spiritual baby? And so there's a sharp exhortation here from the author of Hebrews for them to grow up spiritually. Hebrews 5:12, the second half of the verse says, "You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child." Now notice milk, the milk of the word of God is not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing that everyone who becomes a Christian needs milk. Needs the basic gospel, the very basic understanding of who God is, what Jesus accomplished on the cross, his resurrection. All of those things are necessary. And when a baby is born, they cry out for milk. And so when a person is born again, they should cry out for the word of God. It's a good thing. But the author's going after maturity. I recently met a lady named Betty, and she's here today. Betty, where are you at? Betty's back here, back in Amen Corner, hallelujah. And Betty came into my office to talk to me a couple weeks ago, and she said, "I need to start from Jump Street." She said she'd only been to church a handful of times, and she didn't know about Christianity. And so we start talking about the gospel and what that means. She professed faith in Jesus, and we're planning Betty's baptism. It's really exciting. But she comes into the office with this old beat-up Bible, and I'm like, man, Betty's been reading the Bible. And it's all kind of like the covers falling off and stuff. And I'm like, "Where'd you get that Bible?" And she's like, "Well, I got it at a thrift store." And I was like, "Oh, okay, that's a good move, Betty. Like, you look like you've been reading it a long time." And and so that was her first great thing. And then she proceeds to tell me, "Yeah, I just took it." She said, "I didn't pay for it." And I said, "Betty, you stole a Bible? Like, as soon as you became a Christian, she's being discipled by thieving Heather. Like, Heather's stealing journals out of the lobby and coffee mugs, and Betty just learned right away, I'm going to steal a Bible." And I said, She said, no, they give Bibles away. And I'm like, Betty, I don't think you understand how stores work. You go in, you're supposed to pay for it, right? And she says, no, they don't feel right selling the Word of God, especially these used Bibles, so they let you have it. And what I love about that, Betty, is that she, you're so determined to get the Word of God that she goes out and she gets this old beat up Bible, and we got her a new one. And so she's got two, and then someone else has given her a third one today. So she's like bobbled up now. But what I love about it is she knew as soon as she became a Christian that she needed to get the Word of God, that she needed to have a longing for the Word of God. She needed to hear from God. And the way that we hear from God is to open up His Word and to read what He has said to us. That's the milk of the Word. And as we drink that in, it begins to mature us in the Spirit. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. And so the spiritual milk is not bad, it's very good. You just need to mature to solid food as well. And even in this analogy, it's a good reminder that the basics remain with us. Dairy remains a part of our diet even after we become adults, right? Amanda and I went to Starbucks last night, and she wanted something with oat milk in it, and I thought she said goat milk, and I'm on the app ordering it, and I start scrolling. You know how many kinds of milk there are at Starbucks? Because I couldn't count them all. There were so many different kinds of milk, right? And so the dairy remains in our diet, and so even as we mature in Christ, the milk doesn't go away. The gospel's still there. The basics of who we are as a Christian are still there, but we long for the deep things of God. We long to know Him more. Eventually, you grow up and you start drinking your coffee black. Amen? Come a man, drink your coffee black. The late, great Mike Leach was asked how he takes his coffee one time, and he said, well, coffee tastes terrible anyway, so don't put anything in it to obstruct the harsh and bitter taste. Just put it down one sip at a time. Those are words I live by. Anyways, moving on to maturity. Point two, move on to maturity. So advice, right, is that drink black coffee. It'll help you, okay? Now, the theme of maturing from milk to solid food is also present in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. In that letter, 1 Corinthians 3, he writes, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready. Notice that the scriptures never condemn infancy in Christ. Never. You're never condemned for what you don't know until you've had opportunity to know it and not stepped into it, okay? So I don't want you to hear me saying, like, if you don't know all these deep theologies and can recite all the books of the Bible and have scripture memorized, I don't want you to hear this as an indictment. What I want you to hear is an invitation to know it, because it's God's revelation to you. God loves you and wants to know you, and He wants you to know Him. You know how deeply He knows you? Better than you know yourself. He knows about your desires, your wants, your needs, your sin, your holiness, everything about you. God knows it so deeply, and what He has invited you into is to know Him deeply as well. Imagine someone, in a romantic sense, professing that kind of love. I know everything about you. You'd be like, well, you're a stalker. Okay? But then they invite you into that and you're like, I kind of like your infatuation with me, but I don't want to reciprocate it, right? That's not a healthy relationship. And we're called into relationship with God. We should want to know Him deeply. But the reality is, you can't fast track spiritual maturity, right? You can't just like do it quick. You can't just, I'm going to do a 2-week crash course at New Heights and I'm going to know everything I need to know. We live in an age of microwaves and air fryers. Air fryers, aren't they amazing? Amen. It's like the Jetsons became reality. And air fryers, I made a burger in the air fryer the other day. It changed my life. I'm telling you. It was amazing. I didn't catch my grill on fire. It was awesome. But we look at our spiritual lives, and because everything in our culture particularly is so fast-paced and at an instant desire, we can have gratification. But our spiritual maturity is more like a crock pot or a slow-cooking smoker that we have to do it slowly because we can't take it all in at one time. We have to digest it. Verse 14 tells us about this kind of spiritual maturity in the illustration of solid food. It says, but solid food is for the mature. for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. What stands out to me most in this verse is the phrase constant practice. Does that describe your Bible intake? I would say for most of us, it probably doesn't. Constant practice. That by the constant practice of hearing, reading, digesting God's word, it trains us to distinguish good from evil. This solid food of deep doctrine comes for the spiritually mature who have spent years devoted to God's word. This constant practice leads to spiritual maturity, evidenced by discernment. Discernment has implications of decision-making. The decision-making of a Christian is evidenced by how much they know the word of God. I mean, think of it this way. If you have I had my gallbladder removed last summer. If something went wrong in that surgery, right? Like I'm out, I don't know what's happening. I want my surgeon to be able to make a decision on the spot of what needs to happen. I don't want him to have to be like, well, let me get back to my office. I gotta go read the textbook, right? That's not a good surgeon. You want someone who has constant practice, who is able to discern in the moment what's right and what's wrong. Or a soldier or a Navy SEAL who gets sent out on a mission and then in the mission something changes or an audible is called or something goes wrong. They don't have to go back to base to figure out what to do. That their training and their constant practice gives them discernment so they can make the right decision in the right moment. This is the comparison that Hebrews is making for the Christian, a mature Christian who has been in the Word year after year after year, so much so that they have discernment to distinguish good from evil. That when opportunities come for them to share Christ, they take advantage of them. That God is able to use them in ways that they never could have dreamed of when they first became a Christian. That's what I want for all of you. Psalm 119 gives us this great truth. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That we store up God's word. That we love it. That we know it. So that we can have discernment. And so if you're wondering at your level of spiritual maturity, look at your spiritual discernment. Are there patterns of sin in your life that would indicate a lack of maturity? Just like a toddler learning to stick with the analogy of growing up, like a toddler learning to walk who stumbles a lot and staggers and falls down. Well, that doesn't fly when you're a grown man. You're a drunk at that point, right? Is there multiplication in your life? A major sign of maturity in biology and in the physical sense is puberty. The ability anatomically to reproduce. Spiritually, can you point to anyone that you have led along into the family of God? By bringing to church, bringing into the family, leading to Christ, pouring into spiritually, praying for. Are there people that you do that with, or is there a lack of it? If there's a lack of it, it's a reality of spiritual immaturity in your life. Or do you find yourself in disagreement with the church all the time? This is a big one. You find yourself always disagreeing with all the other Christians around you. It might be a sign of some spiritual immaturity that you've got a little bit more to learn. Maybe your discernment hasn't matured if you find yourself agreeing with culture more than creeds. Because this happens a lot. And I want to be culturally fit and culturally relevant, but I don't want the word of God. And I don't want to put in the hard work to understand how the word goes against culture. Hebrews 6 then tells us this, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Can y'all believe this is in the Bible? Like when I started to prep this, leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, that's the gospel. What do you mean leave that? Let me give you a couple caveats in this first verse of chapter 6. Notice he doesn't say leave the doctrines of Christ altogether. He doesn't say leave Christ altogether. He says move on from the elementary doctrines of Christ. The implication is to grow deeper in our knowledge of Christ and the doctrine of Christ, not to leave him altogether. We want to know Jesus more. And so again, we study what we love. Can you talk about the scriptures which reveal Christ? Listen, I know lots of guys who can talk about hunting, fishing, sports all day long, and they can't put two sentences together about their faith. We need to grow up. We need to move from milk to meat. The church is one of the most common areas where it's okay to not grow up. We'll give you a few songs and a sermon, pat you on the back, and send you back out on your way, and never expect anything of you. If that's the church you're looking for, this ain't the right church for you. I'll just be straight with you. That's not what we're about here at our church. We're about spiritual maturity. We're about creating an army of missionaries that is sent out to be a force to be reckoned with, that hell will not stop our advancement to reach the lost. This is the beauty of what Christ has called us to, that we're not lazy in our Christianity. We're not just going to a program once a week. We are being equipped to reach people and then spend eternity with Jesus. It is a good truth that we're called into. And to be called into it means that we have to step into it and leave the elementary doctrines. Now, what's interesting about this is the things that he calls us to leave, to move on from. And they caught me off guard. I'll just put it that way. Let's read them in verses 1-3. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. He says, this we will do. We will move on to deeper doctrines. Melchizedek in chapter 7, covenantalism in chapter 8, the extent of the atonement in chapters 9 and 10, examples of the applications of faith based on the Old Testament in the New Testament in chapter 11, and the consummation of all things in chapters 12 and 13. That's what the letter goes on to give us. But in today's passage, the author just gives us six things that we need to move on from. Now remember, moving on doesn't mean abandoning these things or forgetting these things, but let me phrase it this way. What he's saying is you can't be a minister of Jesus, which by the way is all of us who are in Christ. You can't be a minister of Jesus and only teach these six things and nothing else. Really, these six doctrines are in three pairs, and they're in couplets, if you will. The first one is you can't only teach evangelism. The second is you can't only teach religion. And the third is you can't only teach end times. Now, the end times one really threw me off, but I'll get to that in a minute. But these, as I began to think about it and see how Christians do this sometimes and have a tendency to do this, it started to click with me a little bit more. In verse 1, it says, not laying again a foundation of the first couplet, repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. This is talking about salvation. And the implication is, as the church, we can't only teach evangelism. What's dangerous about this? If we only teach evangelism, we don't make anyone a disciple of Christ. We don't make anyone a believer that's rooted in their knowledge of the Savior that can then reproduce and lead others to Christ and make more disciples. This is the kind of ministry that's only focused on getting people saved. Like, I grew up in Lincoln County with a lot of this. It was just like, we just want people to get saved. And thereby an implication, we don't really care what happens to you after you get saved, right? We just want you to come to the altar and we'll sing Just As I Am 14 times to make sure you do, okay? Whatever it takes. You can't only teach evangelism. You can't only be a soul winner. You have to go deeper than that. There were guys out in Milton yesterday with big signs like repent and, you know, that bullhorns and all that stuff. Like, not necessarily knocking that. I am a little bit, but we'll get coffee and talk about that. But the reality is like that's shallow. We have to go deeper than that. We have to invite people into the church, into discipleship. The second thing that we see in verse 2, instruction about washings and the laying on of hands. Now, washings, I don't have, for the sake of time, I can't go into all of this, but there was ritualistic washings of the priest that he's already gone through in the first five chapters of Hebrews, and he's referenced the priesthood a lot. They were baptized before they could go into the Holy of Holies. And so in the New Testament, particularly Jewish believers would take baptism and they would equate it to the Old Testament ritual of the priests. Again, they had an understanding they were all priests. They were all a priesthood unto God now, that Jesus was the high priest. And so I think he's talking about baptism specifically. But what he's guarding against is them reverting back to the religious Judaism of ritualistic washings. And the same thing with the laying on of hands. In the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, which we're studying through on Wednesday nights, if you want to go deeper with your knowledge of scripture, on Wednesday nights we're going through Acts. And in Acts, we see the laying on of hands quite often for healing, for prayer. We do it practically at our church just to receive people into membership at our church. And so the laying on of hands signified an ordination, so to speak, as a minister of Christ, as a member of a local church, as a new pastor, as a new deacon, et cetera, et cetera. And so these two things are called out by the author of Hebrews and says you've got to move on from just those things. Well, what's dangerous about this? You can't teach only religion. The danger of this is mere church affiliation and membership could make us either legalists or hypocrites. I went through the class with the pastors. I checked that off my list. I'm a member in good standing at the church. I give my money. I go my way. But I don't pursue Christ with any passion. It's dangerous. So you can't only teach religion. It'll lead us into legalism, and it'll lead us into a country club affiliation with the church without any real heart change. And the third one is in the second half of verse 2, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now, this one was strange to me because I never think of eschatology, which is a study of end times. I never think of eschatology as an elementary doctrine, right? But here it is, lumped in with the basic doctrines of new Christians. And so what this is telling us is the third thing, you can't only teach end times. You see, the author of Hebrews puts it in there with elementary doctrines for a reason, and particularly in the first century, this was important. Because they were so focused on the end that they stopped being focused on the present. They were obsessed with what's going to happen in the end and the resurrection and eternal judgment and how everything was going to consummate and be completed, that they stopped wanting to grow deeper in Christ and lead others to grow deeper in Christ, and they ceased to be missionaries in the church. And so he says, I think the implication is something along the lines of you can't just sit back and wait for Jesus to part the clouds. You can't become obsessive about the end that you forget about the present. But let me conclude with this today. I want you to ask yourself as I finish, have you drank of these six things? Because a lot of you might be listening to the sermon and you're like, okay, I hear you, Will. We got to move on to deep stuff. But you ain't even started with the basic stuff, right? Some of y'all are like overwhelmed. You're like, I ain't coming back next week. Maybe on Easter, but not after that. Okay. I promise. Listen, the best analogy for the church is a family. Healthy families have what? People of all ages. If families don't have diversity in their age, the families end. And so not only do we have a physical diversity in our age here at New Heights Church, I won't look at any of our older saints, but we've got some older ones. We've got a lot of younger ones. We got a lot of middle-aged people like me, right? Like you people, I'm 36. You're 36, you're middle-aged, okay? Midlife crisis is happening now, okay? Welcome to the club. But all that diversity exists spiritually as well. Some of y'all got baptized 2 weeks ago, and you're beginning a faith journey. Some of y'all have been in the church a long time, but you haven't ever really put effort into your sanctification. Some of y'all know the Bible better than me. It's a wide spectrum here. And so what I want you to know is you have a place here. You belong here. And God has called you into a family so that you can grow in your faith and you can help others grow in your faith. And there's no better thing that you could be a part of with your life. There's no better goal that you could give your life to than the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Because he has died for you. He was nailed to a cross to save you from your sins. He rose from the dead. And in response, he has called you to know him deeply and help others to know him deeply. So I want to call you into that. I want to welcome you into that. And if you don't know where to begin, please talk to me, one of the other pastors. We'd be happy to help you begin that process.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. To learn more about New Heights Church or a relationship with Christ, please visit our website at www.newheightswv.com.